This message entitled Truth on the Beach was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on June 7th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is John 21:24 to 25.
All right. John. John 21. Praise the Lord. The event that really is our focus of Jesus coming to be with his disciples as they were out at the lake comes to a conclusion as we make our way to verse 24. And the author of John, who of course is John the disciple, has something to say. He said this. This is the disciple, referring to himself. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So he's talking about himself in another person, okay? Making it clear that he is the one that wrote these things all down. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I've always found that an interesting thought. As you read through the scriptures and we say, well, Jesus said this and the disciples said that, and we go back and forth, you got to remember that it's not necessarily everything that was said and everything that was done. Praise God. That means Jesus is a whole lot bigger than any of us ever thought. Amen? Because we usually look at it, I don't know about you, but I know when I look at something like that, I go, well, here's what he said. Here's what he did. But I wonder how much more. Because even the Bible itself says the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. If everything were discussed, if everything was laid out flat, if everything, the world itself could not contain all the books. Which says that, yes, we have what we have to lead us and guide us, and praise God for that. But our Jesus went deeper. Amen? And so, guess what? We are also called to move on, to go deeper, to graduate from one level to another, to move along, so to speak. You know, move along and see what God has to say. See, it doesn't necessarily say, well, I'm shortchanging you. I'm only giving you a little bit that Jesus said, and I'm not going to tell you anything about all the rest of it. That's not what he said. It's not what John is saying here. Okay? We need to be open to what God would speak into our hearts. Amen? Now, we can't make up stuff, and we can't say, well, God said, you know. And there's a lot of people running around doing that kind of thing, you know. Well, God said, or the Lord said. And then they make up their own interpretations, and away they go. We don't know what the other things were that didn't get written down. What we do know is what is written down is what we needed to have. Amen? All right? So that means let your antenna go up, you know, and zero in on who Jesus is and what he's saying and why he's saying it and so forth. And he's bound to show you some other things. Amen? Other things that he may have said at another time, but that it wasn't written down. And it's not that the disciples or the authors or anybody made a mistake and missed it. It's not that. It said that Jesus is so great. He is so big. He is so full, okay, that you just couldn't write it all down. And you couldn't find a place big enough to keep it. Amen? So he gives what he wants to give out of all of that to your heart when your heart needs it. When your heart must be open to it. And I think a lot of people get in a lot of spiritual trouble by figuring, well, you know, this is all we have and this is all we need to think about. No, God will take your mind deeper. Amen? Okay? Now, you can't get all adamant about it. Well, God told me this and God, you know, because, well, you get it off into all kinds of things. You know, all these things that people make up about Jesus and who he is and so forth. But what we do know is this. Amen? What we do know and what he has given, even for today, is this. And that's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the truth on the beach. And you can see another thing I forgot. All right? It's not up on the signboard. But anyway, what the sermon is truth on the beach. Truth on the beach. Now, there's a good portion of this story that I just want to mention, but I don't plan to spend much time on it. And the reason is, other times that we've looked at this story, I've probably spent more time on the first part. You know, why they're out on the lake, what was said between Jesus and them while they were on the lake, and so forth. You know, and we've talked about all that. So I'm going to breeze over that. Now, there's another part of this story that's towards the end that is something I have mentioned. Yes, I have mentioned. But as I think back on the various years, I think it's been quite a while since I've mentioned it. And I thought, and I believe the Lord thought, because he directs these things, that let's go ahead and take some time today and focus more on his conversation with Peter and what that spoke to not only Peter, but what it speaks to us. Amen? Okay, you see what I'm saying? So I'll go over the other part just so we keep the story together, all right? But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first part. We can spend more time on the second part. Okay. Truth on the beach. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this gathering today. I want to thank you, dear God, that you have given it and that you desire, dear God, to fill our hearts and our minds with your truth that was given on the beach. What can we learn from it? How can it help change us? What does it say to us, dear God? I pray, Lord, that we would certainly see these things as we move through it, and especially the last part of this story. So we thank you and give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Story is told of a man who was returning from overseas trip, and the customs agent asked the man if he had anything to declare in his luggage case. In other words, do you have anything that you're bringing back from where you were, and it's in your luggage? Okay, what do you have to declare? And he said, no, sir, I don't have anything else. All I have in there is clothing. Just the same, I'll have to check, the agent answered. And as he opened the case, he did indeed find clothing. But he also found a bottle of rum, as it turned out, wrapped in some pajamas. All right? And the customs agent said, I thought you said you had only clothing. What do you call this? And he said, why, that's my nightcap. Now, for those of you that may not be aware of it, years ago, people didn't wear pajamas, you know, with pants and all that kind of stuff. They had nightgowns, and the men would have a cap for on top of their head. I'm not sure why, but they'd have this cap, and a lot of times it'd have a tassel on top. Seems like a lot of hassle, but anyway, tassels, I suppose, can be a hassle. If you remember, and we didn't do this part, Lily, with your graduation, but you're supposed to turn your tassel to the other side. And I forgot to mention that. See how much a hassle a tassel can be? All right. So that's my nightcap. Well, that's also a term that's used for somebody who wants to take a drink before they go to bed. It's a nightcap. Okay? Yeah. All right. Our vision of the truth is just about always, and maybe always, conditioned by our feelings. It's how we want to see it. It's how we want to understand it. It's how we think it's going to mean more to us or to somebody else or whatever, you know. So we go ahead and go with our own interpretation, you know. Well, that's my nightcap, he says. All right. But our vision of what really is true is just about always influenced by, I'm not saying completely throws it out the window, but is somewhat influenced by our feelings or what we think, okay? I'm not saying it's necessarily good or a positive thing or the way God wants it. I'm just saying that's the way it usually goes. We kind of come up with our own truth, okay? For example, the author of this particular story here, he says, my father always called a spade a spade. Now, you know that's an old saying about saying the truth about something, calling a spade, you know. There's a shovel, that's a shovel, okay? You don't call it a rake. You don't call it, you know, a leaf blower or anything like that, you know. And a spade is a spade. A shovel is a shovel. Since then, it has picked up on racial stuff, but that's not what I'm trying to get into. My father always called a spade, until he stepped on one in the middle of the night. Then he came up with a few other names for it. And I'm not saying that's a good thing, and I'm not saying that's God's will for you, okay? It's just simply what happened, okay? It's often conditioned by something we think or we feel, and so it's not always exactly what it's meant to be, okay? So we can't just make up our own versions, okay? Nightcap, bottle in my suitcase, you know? All right. And we still think it's truth because that's what it is. In recent years, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, I have focused, I think, maybe more on the first part of this story. So we're just going to go over the story just to pull it together, all right? But we're not going to dwell on it. This is chapter 21, John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. In other words, he showed himself again, and this is how he did it, all right? There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, so there's two more. And then it mentions, and two other of his disciples. At first, I wondered maybe if it was the two that took off for Emmaus, but no, it says of his disciples. So it's two of the 12, okay? And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. I'm going to go back to fishing. A lot of people come up with a lot of reasons why they think he did that. I don't know if it really matters. He was going away from Jesus. Jesus was on shore. He was not. Okay? And they said unto him, we also go with thee. Let's all go fishing. I've heard preachers preach on this and say it's because they still had to, you know, they had families to support, so they still had to come up with some monthly income, and things were a little slow in the evangelistic field, you know, because Jesus wasn't around all the time and so forth. But I think it's not so much because they needed the money. I think it's more because they really didn't know what was going on. I think they were having somewhat of a problem with his not being there all the time. He only shows up once in a while. What are we doing here? You know, I didn't sign up for this. What are we doing here? You know, I think I'm going to go back and get out the boat. I don't know who was keeping the boat for him for those 3 years, but they went out and they got the boat, and they went out in it. And I'm not saying they weren't planning on selling the fish and making some money off it, but I think it's deeper than that. I do think it's deeper than that, because he really gets after them. You know, because he could have said, well, you know, okay, I know you guys have to have a little bit of money. You got a bill to pay or whatever, so go ahead. You know, it doesn't do that. He really gets after them. Okay? They caught nothing. Not a thing, it means in the Greek. But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And by the way, the Bible says pretty clearly that they were not a couple miles away. You know, so they couldn't recognize him. You know, they're not looking for him. It's like Mary. You know, tell me, gardener, where did you put the body? She's not looking for a live Jesus. All right? She's not. And that's where she needed to be turned around. And that's when Jesus tried to turn him around. This is what he said to them. In the King James, it says, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. Now this meat, I'll just say it quickly because I'm not trying to dwell on this, but it's a fish spread. Now I don't know about you, but I kind of like tuna fish and mayonnaise. I put that on a sandwich and it's just fine with me. Okay? I like it. Probably other fish would be just as good. I'm not saying tuna is the only thing you could do that with, but it's a fish spread. It literally means something besides the bread. So you're not just eating an empty sandwich, you put some fish spread in it, and that's the meat that he's talking about. Another spiritual picture of this meat is that you've grown beyond, praise God, you grow beyond just wanting the milk of the word. You want the meat of the word. Paul used that analogy. Paul talked about that. So he says, children, have ye any meat? And I told you before, and I'll say it briefly right now, children was meant to get to their hearts. Okay? I've heard preachers say, well, friends, have you caught any fish? No, that misses the point altogether. Jesus is getting after them. He doesn't want them out on the water. Okay? Children... The word children here does not mean, oh, I don't know, middle school, even elementary. It doesn't. You know what it is? It's infantile. Guys, you're being infantile. You're acting like babies. You're not doing at all what I said. Okay, children, have ye any meat? It means infant, and thereby giving the impression of an immature Christian, okay, weak, childish. That's what that's all about. He's getting after him. Let's be honest about it. Okay, I'm going to move on. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were able to draw it, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. In fact, a little later it says, there were 153 large fish. One commentary I read quite a while back, it said that might be because there may have been 153 nations in the world at that time. And so 153 large fish represents every nation, okay? So all are included, not just the Jews, but this is a Jew and Gentile thing, a worldwide thing, okay? That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea, okay? And the other disciples came in a little ship. They must have had a couple ships out there, little boats, for they were not far from land. In fact, about 200 cubits. Well, a cubit is about a foot and a half, so a 200 of those, it's not a great deal of room that they're offshore, okay? dragging the net with fish. But 153 large fish is heavy. All right? It's heavy. You ever try to pick up anything and there's 153 of them? Guess what? There's going to be some weight involved. All right? And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus didn't expect them to bring any of the breakfast. He was the one that provided it all. Okay? He's already got a fire of coals and he's got fish laid thereon. He's got bread. He's ready to go. And Jesus said unto them, "Bring ye the fish which ye have now caught." Now he asked them to go ahead and drag over the other fish that you caught, okay, 153. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of the great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. It's a miracle, people. The net would have easily started to unravel and pull apart. But it was not broken, okay? Schizo. Is the Greek word for this, okay? Schizo, meaning to split or sever. But it wasn't split, and it wasn't severed, okay? It was held together by God's own hands. Maybe the next time they went out, it would rip on them. I don't know. But this was not going to happen now. Praise God. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." Come and dine. I provided it already. Gutting the fish, filleting the fish. We're not going to do that, okay? I already got breakfast set up here. Come and dine. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who art thou?" Knowing that it was the Lord. They may wonder themselves, what is going on here? And they don't ask him. Why? Because they knew it was the Lord. Amen. Praise God, they knew it was Jesus. This is not just a man, this is Jesus. Amen. This is Jesus. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. Third time. Right? It was. The first one was Easter Sunday, okay, afternoon, early evening, when Jesus showed up in the room. Yes, he saw other people. Yes, he met with Mary Magdalene. Yes, he met with Simon Peter and so forth. But talking about the group of disciples, the first time was Easter Sunday night. The second time was the following week when Thomas was there. Amen? And the third time is right here. Now, it's not all 12, but it's a pretty good-sized group of the disciples. Praise God. Praise God. I'm telling you, Jesus knows what he's doing. He's setting the stage. He's providing everything that is going to be needed. And then he says, "Peter." Calls Peter over to him. Hopefully nobody else. Well, I don't know if anybody else was zeroed in on their conversation or not. But Jesus says, "Come here a minute, Peter. I want to talk to you." And they start to go for a walk down the beach. Now, I'm not saying by focusing on the second half of this story, which we're coming to right now, I'm not saying that there's something wrong or something false with the first half of the story, okay? It's all true, okay? But we're going to be focusing on what the first part led to, okay? This is the part where he takes that walk with Peter and asks him some questions to find out just how much Peter loves Jesus, because that's really the issue, isn't it? That's something every one of us has to deal with. I've gone so far, and other pastors, I suppose, and other authors and so forth have gone so far, most to say this: the most important question you're ever going to deal with is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Everybody in the world, everybody, every Muslim, every Buddhist, everybody, Okay? Everybody, you got to deal with Jesus. You got to do something with him. He wants you to surrender to him. But everybody's got to do something with Jesus. You got to make a decision. All right. There's an indication here of how we are to love Jesus. What does it mean to really love Jesus? I told you before, I ran into a guy one time. I was talking to him, and he says, oh, yeah. I think it was over at the nursing home or something. And he says, oh, yeah, I love the Bible. I believe every word in it. Every word, okay? We went on to talk a little bit about it. It was pretty clear he didn't know it was in the Bible. He did not know the Bible. Now, how does he say, I believe every word? You can't just put a blanket statement out there and say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I love every word. I agree with every word. And so you don't even know what's in there. There's a lot of things I've found a lot of people don't like and don't agree with, okay? That's not my problem. It's really theirs, okay? But everybody's got to deal with Jesus before life is over, one way or the other. Even if you don't specifically deal with them, you've dealt with them. Amen? Even if you haven't surrendered to him, you did just the opposite. You rejected him. See, everybody not only has to deal with Jesus by the end of their lives, but does deal with Jesus by the end of their lives. All right? A.W. Tozer, he said this, and I put this in the paper this past week. What is overlooked is that faith is good only when it engages truth, when it is made to rest upon falsehood. It can and often does lead to eternal tragedy. For it is not enough that we believe. We must believe the right thing about the right one. True faith requires that we believe everything God has said about himself, but also that we believe everything he has said about us. Think about that. I added to that an invitation, of course, to come, but, you know, that's the quote. That's A.W. Tozer. It's not just a matter of believing, because how many times have you seen people, you know, well, I believe, but then, like I said, the guy didn't even know it was in the Bible. Well, how can you say you believe the Bible? How can you say you don't disagree with anything? Or, you know, I agree with everything when you don't even know what it says? Well, that's because they haven't really dealt with Jesus. Here, well, the League of Arts too, but I mean 26 years with this church. And then many of us were together through the other church. And that was another 7 years. Okay? So what does that bring it to? 33, I think, right? Interesting. 33, the number of years Jesus was at this thing. 33. It's probably not coincidental. A spade needs to be a spade. You can't just run around starting talking. You go to Ford's Nursery and you say, can I buy a shovel, please? Or can I buy, how about this one, a rake? And then they take you over to the shovels, the spades, and try to sell you one of those. See, it matters what you're talking about. It matters. A spade is a spade. A rake is a rake. Snowblower is a snowblower. You know, it really does matter. Especially if you're going to go look for one and try to get somebody's help on buying one, you know, you got to know what you're talking about. Okay? So a spade does need to be a spade. You need to pick it up and you need to be able to use it. And you need to be willing to dig deeper. Amen? I've seen a lot of people go ahead, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to plant this here. I'm going to go ahead and put these bricks on the ground, this here or there, whatever. And then they don't go deep enough. And what happens? it frosts and it freezes and everything pops right back out again. I got a handrail that I put at my front door years and years ago. I evidently didn't go deep enough with the upright piece. I evidently didn't go deep enough because every fall or winter, okay, spring, it heaves and the thing is loose. And by the time the ground settles again and I pound on it for a while, then it's in pretty good shape, you see. And I'm thinking I even put some cement in that one, but maybe I didn't, because, you know, it doesn't stay put. Doesn't stay put. I quite likely did not go deep enough. Amen? I mean, you might be on the beach, literally. You might be digging for clams. Never done that myself. You know, I mean, you know, that doesn't make any sense to me. But or you may be looking for metal treasures. Maybe you had your little metal detector, you know, and you heard something, and so you take your shovel and you start digging a little bit and see if you come up with somebody's old watch or whatever. In our case, and what we're looking at here today, is the depth of what love really is. Like I was saying earlier, there's all kinds of stories about how people take these biblical stories and they make their own fodder out of them, I suppose you could say. But I have heard pastors suggest that it's really all about Jesus getting after Peter for the three rebukes. He gets after Peter three times. Why? Because he denied Jesus three times. That's the whole focus. No, it's not the whole focus. It really isn't. You see, it's not deep enough. That's not looking at it deep down enough. You need to go quite a bit deeper than that, actually. More spiritual than just getting back at Peter for his denials, you know. Seems to me if that's what it was, it would be a whole lot more clear that, you know, okay, now do you get it, Peter? You denied me three times, so I got you. I got back at you. No, that's not it. It does mention, of course, that it was three times, okay? But it's for a different purpose. Actually, it's in the words that are used, okay? And like I said, maybe you'll remember this as we go along here, but there are two different Greek words that are used in this story, and it makes a big difference which is where. Like I said, I mentioned it before, but it's been quite a while since I have, so let's take a look at it, okay? Two different Greek words used in this discussion of love. The two words are this: agape, God's kind of love, and phileo, man's kind of love. Basically, that's it. It's deeper than that even. There's more to it than that. But agape is the kind of love God has for us that he selflessly went to the cross and took away our sin, right? Phileo is more of a family type love, or a brotherly love to be specific. For example, there's a city on the other end of the state. It's called Philadelphia. Where does the name come from? Phila comes from phileo. Delphia is the Greek word for brother. So what's the city called? The city of brotherly love. And that's where it comes from, Philadelphia. Okay? But it's caring for another. It's not full blown out do anything for you kind of love, which is what God has. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, I'll show you more. All right? The most important question that Peter ever faced was this: whether or not he possessed a devoted love for his Lord. The first word that is used is agapeo, or agape, depending on the tense. Okay? An intelligent, purposeful love, primarily of the mind and the will. God decided to love. Okay? It's not just a feeling. In fact, there's an old song. Don Francisco, I think, was the guy that sang that. I wish I could get that out sometime and play it for you. And he makes the point. It's not a feeling, it's an act of the will. But the other one is more of a feeling. So they're both there, and God is not expecting us to chuck one and have the other. He wants both. Amen? So we're not looking to throw away one of them and then keep one of them. God is looking for both. Praise God. So the first is agape, an intelligent, purposeful love, primarily of the mind and the will. You're set on it, okay? The second word is phileo. It's a very involved, warm, natural affection of the emotions. It's the heart, okay? A more personal, more feeling type of love. Okay, so it's two different things. Using these two words for love, Jesus makes clear that both are needed. Okay? Not just the will, but also the heart. And we're going to see something very clear here about Peter. He makes it very clear what kind he has and what kind he doesn't. And so it goes something like this. And I'll have you turn there. Turn to John chapter 21 and verse 15. We already briefly looked at the first part of the story. Here's the second part. Are you ready? So they're walking along, quite likely, along the edge of the water. I don't know if they're waiting or not. It doesn't matter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the love that's used here in this verse is agape, okay? Do you have the agape love, the God type of love, okay, that covers everything here? Lovest thou me more than these? Now, what does he mean by more than these? Well, commentators have argued about this. It could be anything, okay? These could be these other disciples. Do you love me more than they do? Okay. I don't know that God is purposely going to try to point out who's number one, who's number two, who's number three. You know, I don't know that that's really the purpose. But what about the fishing gear? What about the reason they're out there in the first place? You know, they took off. They took off without meat. Lovest thou me more than these? So do you love me more than the fishing equipment, or do you love the fishing equipment more than me? Or, like I said, he could be referring to the other disciples. And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But the love, the Greek word for love here that Peter uses is phileo. He's not really answering Jesus' question, in a sense. Do you see that? In fact, I was going to go ahead and white out all these words for love and write them in the Greek, just so it's a constant reminder of that this is more complicated than people think. You know, people think, well, Peter denied Jesus three times, so I'm going to get after him three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And that's not really what it says. Okay? But he says, Yea, Lord. Yeah, I love you. You know that I phileo you. Okay, I'm just going to stick the Greek word right there in the English verses. Okay, you know that I phileo you. So really, Lord, no, I'm not really. I don't think I got agape, Lord. I think it's more phileo. And he's clear about that. And he's admitting it. All right. And then Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Bosko is the Greek word that's used here for feed. It means to pasture and feed. Okay? Nourish my church. Nourish my lambs. See, that's the whole reason for loving Jesus. Well, it's not the whole reason, but it's a big part. Okay? Verse 16, he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Doesn't say anything about the fishing equipment. Doesn't say anything about the other people or anything. He just asks, lovest thou me? But the Greek word that's used here is agape. So Jesus is sticking with agape. Peter's already said, you know I phileo you, but Peter, do you agape me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And that love is phileo. You know that I phileo you. You're asking about agape, but you know I phileo you. All right? And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. Poimeno is the Greek word that's used here. It means shepherd. It means supervise. It means rule my sheep. Okay? You're going to need this love, Peter, to do what I'm calling you to do with the church. All right? Verse 17. And he saith unto him the third time. Said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Okay? Lovest thou me? And now Jesus changes what he's asking and now says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you really phileo me? I've been hearing phileo all afternoon here, Peter. Is that really true? Is that really right? Do you phileo me? And that's why Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time. I don't think he's grieved because Jesus is getting after him. And I denied him three times, and so he's getting after me three times. I don't think that's why he's grieved. It says right here, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Jesus came down to Peter's level and said, Peter, do you really love me down here? I've been asking you about agape, but Peter, is this for real? I mean, you say you phileo me, but now you've come down to this phileo, you come down to my level, so to speak, lovest thou me? That's where the grief is. Okay? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And that love is phileo. That love is phileo. Jesus is simply asking the question. Jesus knows where Peter is, but Peter needs to know where Peter is. Amen? And that's the question for all of us. Are we here or are we there? Don't take that as some kind of, you know, slug to the stomach or a bash on the head with the largest King James Version Bible that you can find. No. God is leading him back. Okay? You phileo me, but Peter, what about the agape? Huh? What about it? And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. I got work for you to do, Peter, and you're going to need both kinds of love. You really are. So verily, verily, I say unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and you walked whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another, somebody else, shall gird you and carry you whither thou wouldest not go. And the Bible even says why he said that. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. By what death? In other words, they're going to crucify you, Peter. Like they're going to crucify me. And that's why we have the legendary story. I say legendary because, you know, don't know for a fact, but it's believed that when they were going to crucify Peter, he said, please don't do it the same way you did Jesus. Crucify me upside down. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be crucified the same way my Jesus was. Please do it upside down. And of course, the story says that they did. In fact, one story I read is he and his wife were both crucified at the same time, and both upside down. Once again, story, it's not in the Bible, so but it sure speaks of the commitment, doesn't it? Signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, and here's the main point, people, follow me. Follow me. You might be at agape, and go ahead and say so. You might be at phileo, well, go ahead and say so. But no, I'm asking you to come to both, to have both kinds of love. Amen? Scripture does talk about Jesus having both kinds of love. Okay? So that we're called to that, aren't we? Aren't we called to the life of Christ? Aren't we called to let his life live in and through us? Praise God. Right? Follow me. Follow me. Little turn of events here, and I'll cover it since it's here, but it's not really part of my point, I don't think. But verse 20 says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. John, the beloved disciple, following. Exactly what he's telling Peter to do. He's following. And this is the same guy, this John, it's the same guy that leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's just a little added point that the Bible is making, that's who we're talking about here. We're talking about John, the gospel writer. And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? You're asking me, and I know where I'm at, and I know I need to go further, but what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. Now, he never said that. He just said, if I will that he tarry, in other words, he stay alive on this earth until I come back, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. See, they thought that's what he meant, that John was not going to die. Well, he did live about 30 years beyond everybody else. So probably for a lot of people, it maybe looked like he was sticking around to the bitter end. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry, that he not die, that is, until I come. What is that to you? You follow me. He'll follow me. You follow me. And really, when you think about it, I think John had a tougher time with the whole thing than maybe anybody else, because he had to live for Jesus 30 more years than anybody else. The others simply died for Jesus. Do you hear me? I'm not putting down their contribution. I'm simply saying it might be harder for John to live 30 years. You know Patmos, right? Praise God. That was the disciple which testifies. That's the disciple is telling you that this is all true. It's John. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Peter's basically saying, okay, you've discovered for yourself that you're not at agape yet, but you have made it quite clear that you're at phileo. Good. See, that's not a rebuke. That's good. You know, it's good. Now you know. And now you know what to submit to and what to surrender to. Come into agape love, and you'll have the phileo already. Praise God. When Jesus walks with you on the beach, it's not always easy. It isn't always easy. You know what it is to walk on the beach or run on the beach even. Sometimes that sand can be seemingly 6 inches deep. It's probably a lot deeper than that. But it feels hard after that, you know. But there's all that sand, and your ankles get sore, and you can sprain your ankle, and it's not easy. Your feet can sink. It's not easy with how the hot sand can be, too. You know that? You ever go stepping out on the beach and go, you know, and you go like, you just keep your feet off the beach. You start jumping around and get back in the shade, right? It's not easy necessarily, and it's not easy with all the sharp stones or thorns that might be there, little pieces of twig, okay? Broken pottery, glass. I say pottery because I don't know how much glass they really had back then. But you know what I'm saying? Could be all kinds of trash on there too, okay? We had better be sure where we want to go. Amen? Where we want to go. He's not rebuking here. He is not tearing Peter apart. He is simply asking a question. Do you have both kinds of love? And to make it short, the answer is, I don't have both kinds. So you know what Jesus says? He says, follow me, right? You follow me, I've got both kinds. Amen? I've got both kinds. You can have both kinds. You just got to admit you need it. Amen? That's okay. That's not a condemnation. That is Jesus loving you. That is Jesus calling for you to have all of him. Amen? I guess one of the side questions really ought to be, how much are we willing to dig in for the truth? You know, probably better bring your spade along. You can bring your rake if you want to, but you're definitely going to need a shovel for this job, right? To dig deep. Glory be to God. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Jesus is Lord. And what he wants is to be Lord over each of our lives. Because he is Lord, whether you let him be Lord and you or not. He still is Lord. But he wants to be Lord over us and our lives. Amen? And he does that with both kinds of love. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. Thank you, dear God, that we can come and hear from these resurrection appearances, dear God, and be led by them, be guided by them. I want to thank you, dear God, that you're worthy, Lord, to be praised. You are the glorified Lord of the universe. Praise the name of Jesus. We need you. We want you. And, Lord, all we got to do is follow. That's what you said. Bottom line, that's what you told Peter. That's what you tell us by giving us the story. All we need to do is follow. Praise God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.